We're excited about the season and all that is a part of that. Excited to celebrate together as we move forward. One announcement I'd like to share with you. We actually purchased these. That's called The Hope of Christmas. We got them at a really great deal. They're a $13 book, but we're offering them for $3 in our bookstore if you would like to get that. It has 21 prophecies in the Old Testament, 21 fulfillments in the New Testament, and then 21 promises. So it's a really great book if you want to give it as a gift or read it through the season. It's a great reminder of exactly what we celebrate. So I want to make sure that you're aware of that. We are excited as God continues to move in our midst. We're working on the story. And so although we generally do an Advent series during this time, we're going to continue moving through the story. And as you heard the song of David, last week we talked about David and really being chosen as a shepherd boy and fighting Goliath. This week we're going to be talking a little bit more as we would be working through some of the trials of a king and some of those that are apart. Can I have the house lights up just a little bit more, please? I like to see people's faces when I speak. And then I know they're not asleep, so that always helps. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Teach us this morning that we might better hear your voice and we might better know your faithfulness in us and all that you want to do. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. As we're talking, this is David's prayer, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now, there's an incredible thing that we see as far as in David's life. We see this awesome person who is selected as a king, and he is chosen, even at that young age, to be the one. He was, as we talked about last week, the runt of the litter. He was really not the one that you would have thought should have been the first chosen, but David was. And so God had a plan for David's life. Now, I can't help but think, and I was thinking through this as I was preparing my message and I was thinking about it to share with you. I can't help but think that, you know, how God works is always amazing to me. I mean, it's not like I would think, which is thank goodness for that. But it's because my brain like thinks about certain things and certain ways that I would say, oh, I think that's how it would be. I think this is how it would probably work. God's ways and his mind is so much higher than ours. And because as I was thinking about David, I thought, you know, if God had to pick someone who was a man after his own heart, don't you think he had to pick somebody that would have been stuck with it like a little bit more? We're going to talk today, and if I don't know, how many of you, it's interesting, how many of you would say David is your favorite Bible character? Can I see your hands? Okay. How many would say Joseph? Okay, a little bit more. How many of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about? So we're talking, how many of you are named David? Yikes, okay, there's quite a few. I figured there would be quite a few that would be there. That is a real common name. And I, as I think about it, it was a man after God's heart. And so it's still kind of dark in here. I'm sorry. Could you just still lighten it up a little bit more, please? So as we're looking at that, we're thinking about how he is a man after God's heart. He is one who is really seeking after God, and yet he fails so blatantly. And so today, I'm talking about the trials that he faced as a king. But in spite of the fact that he fails so blatantly, and in spite of the fact that all of this is true, we see David is selected as being the bloodline of Jesus. We see even the failures that are a part. Now, Dr. Frank Turek talked to us when he was here, and he was saying some of the evidence of why we can trust the New Testament was because it's not just the great and good things that were taken. And it's like the reality, it's truth, it's right there in front of us. And so we're going to hear these things that are taking place for David. But by and large, we're going to keep hearing this response that, you know, God chose to redeem David and to work through his life in spite of what we see and in spite of what took place. So I can't help but want to think, where did David go wrong? Like, where did he go off track? Because I try to think that, you know, if God selected him, and he did, but if God selected him as a young boy, because he was going to be that person, he was going to be that one that God chose at this very early age, and at just 15, and then later became king, where did it happen? Where did it go wrong in David's life? Where did it take place? And we see David says, "For I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me." We see this in David's confession of his sin and what took place. First, we see that David lost his first child. We know what that was a result of. If you'll remember, his first child was really conceived through Bathsheba. And we'll talk a little bit about that, but the trial that came to him, and he was grieved at this loss. We know that his daughter Tamar was raped by her brother Amnon. And so you go, whoa, these are internal family issues that I never knew about, or maybe I hadn't really thought about, but this is like what took place and what happened. That's better, thank you. And so as we're seeing that, that's what took place next. We also see that Amnon, the brother, was killed by his brother, Absalom. And you go, wow, can family dynamics get any worse than this? And then his son, Absalom, was killed by his nephew, Joab. So you go, wow, I thought our family was bad. I thought we had issues. We have nothing compared to this. And maybe that's part of it. Maybe that's why God chose a very human picture to say, if I can work through this, I can work through your life. If I can work through this mess, I can handle your problems. Give them to me. And so we start to see that maybe it all started, and I'm trying to still figure out, where did he go off track? Maybe it all started with his first wife. Now remember, his first wife came to him as a result of killing Goliath. So this was Saul's daughter. And so that was his first wife. And so we see this, as the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Now, if you read the whole thing, and this, I hope I'm whetting your appetite to read more of the Bible, because as you're going, whoa, I never knew all of this stuff was in there. Okay, well, you just knew about David and Goliath and all that. Well, there's a whole lot more. And so as you read this, you think, wow, like, what was her issue? Like, what was her problem? Here, David was just praising God, and, well, you know, Michal, his wife, is kind of like, in fact, she despises him in her heart. And so as we see this, we start to look at, like, what took place and what happened in regard to this. And first of all, David danced before the Lord, and this was a good thing, except he got a little carried away. And so he kind of like danced and kind of took off his shirt or his, you know, his top. And so, you know, he's kind of dancing around like in a crazy kind of whatever. And she's saying, you know, this isn't like, you shouldn't handle yourself like this as a king. And so she's like really turned off by this as she's seeing this take place. Well, there was also another part, because David was being admired by all the servant girls. And they're going, woo, he was a good-looking guy. He's kind of doing this topless dance all around and whatever. And so he's drawing a lot of attention to himself. And he may have been very innocent in what he was doing. I'm not saying that it wasn't right or wrong. I'm just saying he was like going further and probably should have listened. Well, we see, Michael and David have it out. So he comes in the door. Now, first thing when he comes in the door, she jumps all over him. Now, don't you think, ladies, wives, it might be a little better if you kind of waited a little bit, kind of let the emotion cool off before you attack the husband. Because, amen, wait a minute, be careful there. Maybe your wife's not here. That's okay. You can say amen if your wife's not here. So what happens? He comes through the door and she said, that is no way for a king to handle himself in front of all of them. I mean, really. I mean, she's like totally angry at this whole situation. David, instead of listening to the counsel of his wife, he strikes back and gets angry. Look at the conversation there. I mean, you go back and read it in scripture and you see what takes place. And could it have been different? I believe it could have. I believe it could have been a lot different. I know we as men don't always want to hear that counsel that makes us uncomfortable, right? No ladies said amen on that one, huh? You're playing it safe. I think that's wise. The fact is that we don't always want to hear that. And so that's exactly, could this life have been different if she would have waited and waited till things cooled off, had something to eat, kind of relaxed, and said, David, you know, that dance that you were doing before the Lord today, I don't know if you noticed, but all the women were watching you. I just don't think that's a place for a king. Like, maybe you should rethink, like, how all of that, because I think it draws attention that shouldn't be. Could have been received very differently. However, when she came at him, if David had said, you know what, Michael, I hear what you're saying. I know you're upset. I hear what you're saying. I need to be more careful. I can see what you're saying. You have a point. And I need to think about this a lot more. Now, could life have been very different? Maybe it could have been. Would the circumstances that followed been very different? Maybe. But we know this much. Michael never had any children. So, the best we can figure out, David took it out on her and never had intimacy with her as a result. There was some situation that was there, and maybe that's where David went off track. I don't know. We don't know. Maybe he built up like some opinion of, I'm the king and I can do whatever I want. And who are you to tell me because I'm the king? Maybe that's where it was. Maybe he was beyond counsel. Maybe he was beyond. Now, he wasn't when he was younger. He was so dependent on the Lord. He was so sincere. Maybe something went wrong. We just know maybe it was when he didn't go to war like all the other kings, because maybe he was starting to make an exception in his life. Because what happened in the spring at the time when kings go off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. Now, it was typical for the kings to go with their soldiers. And they were treated well. I mean, it's not as if they were thrust at the front of the battle all the time or whatever. But he was in a position where most kings went with him. So was David at a point now where he was going to say, you know, I don't have to. But it got him in trouble. Because David stayed behind and spotted Bathsheba. In the afternoon, women took their baths on their rooftops because of the solar heating for the water. And they would take baths on their rooftops, a flat roof that would be there. It wasn't like Pennsylvania with the slanted ones for the snow to come off. But it was a flat one. And that would have been a little awkward, taking a bath on one of our roofs, huh? But it was a flat roof, and so she was there taking a bath, and he spots her, and so he sends for a servant to go get her and bring her to him. And as a result, they conceive a child. And this is the child that dies, I talked about earlier. And but she's married. She's married. And so what happens? She sends a message to David and says she's pregnant. And he's like, okay, we got to figure this one out. So he sends for Uriah to come home. Uriah's her husband. He's in battle. Sends for him to come home and wants him to go stay the night with his wife. So then it won't be his child. Well, he comes home, but Uriah has more integrity than David. This is sad. He has more integrity than David. And Uriah says he sleeps on the doorstep. He won't go in. Because he said, how would that be for my soldiers who are out there living in tents and having a rough time? For me to come home and to lay with my wife, it's not right. It's not right. I can't do that. So Uriah doesn't. Second night, David gets him drunk. Thinks, now, like, that didn't work so well. Let's try one more. Gets him drunk second night. He does the same thing again. He won't go in. And so Uriah is a good man. He has good integrity. But then David plots with his nephew and says, here's what I want you to do. What I tried didn't work, so here's plan B. I want you to send him out at the lead and then all the soldiers to retreat. And then he'll be alone and he'll be killed. And that's exactly what happened. And so David then is a part of that and plotting Uriah's death. Wow. Where did David go off track? Where did it happen? What took place? You know, you can't help but think. People don't fall into sin. I don't care, like, how we say, I don't know how it happened. It just happened. No. There's a process. There's a whole group of steps that you're taking. And you open yourself up to temptation. You open yourself up to sin. You are toying with it in your mind. Then you fall into sin. It's a whole process. David went through that whole process. And so we see how he was trying to remedy his situation. Well, in spite of all of it, in spite of all of these things, obviously, I feel there was consequences that David experienced internally in his family. He didn't do anything. He was outraged when his daughter was raped by her half-brother. And that's a real sad story if you read that whole thing. He was outraged, but he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything about it. And on. And then he was grieved when he lost his son Absalom. He cries out, oh, Absalom, Absalom, Absalom. Such grief and such pain he was experiencing in the loss of his children. David had a very, very difficult time. And so we see just like the good things. He was a poet and he wrote great psalms. He played music and so there was this artistic side to him. But we see what a difficult situation. David's finally, he's restored. And his prayer is, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You see, he had really lost that. And where did it go off track? I don't know. I don't know if he became more infatuated with himself and his position and what he was doing. And he lost track of catching hold of what was taking place around him. I don't know. But we know that David was confronted with his sin. And when he was confronted with his sin, we know what takes place. We know what happens. Nathan came to him and told him a story. And as he drew the picture of the story, he confronts David. Nathan, the prophet, put himself in jeopardy because David could have had him killed. I mean, he was speaking the truth at the risk of losing everything. And sometimes we have to speak the truth. Sometimes we have to, and God calls us to speak truth to one another. And Nathan did, and he did the story about a lamb, and one guy had a pet lamb, and he kept it close to him, and he loved it, and was all that time. And another one who had many, he came and he kills this man's pet lamb and, you know, tells the whole story. It's kind of creating a word picture. You know, word pictures are really great if you want to communicate. The Bible really gives us such insight into great communication, but this is a great one. And so if you want to try to help somebody understand your feelings, create a word picture. And then help them to be able to know by that word picture, because that's exactly what he did. And David became incensed. He said, I can't believe somebody would do that. That man should be killed. And Nathan said, well, you're the man, because you had wives. And what did you do? You took Uriah's wife. He confronted David with his sin. And as a result, David confessed his sin and repented. And so the whole message of what takes place, we see that that happens. David confesses it. He repents of his sin genuinely. And David is restored. David is restored. And so we see David was the apple of God's eye, kind of favored by God, but was only permitted to prepare for the building of the temple of God. He wasn't permitted to build it. Now, the temple itself was an incredible thing that was going to come, and that was going to be built by Solomon, David's son, to Bathsheba, later. And Solomon gets the temple. Now, David gets it prepared. He's permitted to do that because it was a passion in his heart, kind of David's vision to build a place for God to dwell. Now, just to give you a little idea, I was trying to do some research on this temple. The best that I can figure, and this is a wide range, from 43 to $300 billion. That's how much the temple cost. Billions of dollars. But God would not let David fulfill that. Even though he was remembered as one who God favored and who was considered the apple of God's eye. I can't help but think like, okay, well, what did David do that made him elevated to that position? I think probably I'd say several things that try to make me think about it. One is his honesty. Read through the Psalms and you see his honesty about his feelings, his heart, his experiences. Two, I think it's his praise. David is so full of praise and worship. Time and time again, you see that all through the scriptures. You think, when I see that, I can't help but think, so what must we remember in regard to this? What does God want us to hear and to understand as we think? Well, all sin can be forgiven, but all consequences may not be erased. Please, no, all sin can be forgiven, but all consequences may not be erased. There are consequences that come with our sins, and obviously we all wish we could just do without, but we may face those. That's why I encourage you right now, if you're in the midst of a sin that you know is wrong, if there's something you're covering, you're hiding, if there's something you know that you shouldn't go through with this, this is not appropriate. Don't go there. Remember, yes, God can forgive, but all the consequences may not be erased. Think again. Don't let yourself fall into sin. Don't let yourself toy with thoughts that you shouldn't be toying with. If it's wrong, don't let your mind go there. Stop it. Is it hard? Well, of course it is, but you get a hold on it. And you get a grip on that. Don't let yourself continue in that thought process. It's going to do damage to you. It's going to do damage to those you love and to those around you. You're going to limit. And so there's an importance of making sure we understand. And that's why the scripture, David says, if you read Psalm 51, You'll see. It's David's prayer and his cry after he's confronted. It says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." Boy, that's clear repentance. That's clear repentance. There's a real importance to make sure that you are genuinely sorry for your sin. You can't premeditate sin. Like, if you premeditate, you can't premeditate confession. Oh, I'm going to sin, and then I'll confess and ask God to forgive me. There's no repentance then when you do that. You can't premeditate confession. That's not a genuine heart. David's is genuine here, and you see that, because he says, "I've sinned against God first." That's what we realize. And that, because all sin, no matter what it is, it's first against God. And so he said, "I've sinned against God, and you're right in whatever you have brought to my life, because you're the judge. And whatever you've brought, you're right." You see, all sin must be admitted and owned without excuse. I have to say, you know, if you're toying with thoughts that you shouldn't be toying with, if you're letting your mind, if you're involved in a situation you shouldn't be involved in, if you're having all those things happen, then what you need to do is own it, admit it, and confess it to God. You need to confess to other people. You need to confess to God to make sure your heart is right and clear before him. He said, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." He forgives not only the sin, but the guilt. And so what we need to do, although sin's consequences may limit potential, sins that are given will never limit his grace and my relationship with Christ. Now, when I say limit potential, David's sins limited his vision for building the temple. God was able to do it, but not through David. There are sometimes our sins limit what we can be able to do. And that's why we should think very carefully before we walk in those ways and in those pathways. Because we're going to see all sin limits God's ability to work through us. He said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." What a wonderful prayer. Wholehearted worship brings pleasure to the heart of God. Let me say this. Even though David's sin was significant and great, he was caught in adultery. He was a party to murder. He had sorrow after sorrow in his household as a result. He still was redeemed, forgiven, and restored. I don't know what the situation that's been a part of your life. I don't know, but I do know this much. God was still able to use David's line to bring the birth of the king, in spite of all that he faced. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Does God have a plan for your life? I believe he does. Does he want to work no matter what you've faced and no matter what's been a part of your life? I believe he does. No matter what your sin is, no matter what's been a part of your past, no matter what the sin you're involved in right now, God is able to bring victory to your life. He's able to forgive and put behind and give you a whole new life. And you can experience wholehearted worship and devotion not feeling anything that would hold you from serving and loving the King. Let's pray. Father, you know every situation. You know every heart. You know all that is a part of each life. Thank you, Father, that you are bigger than whatever our greatest failure is. Your grace is not limited. Your mercy is abundant. You're able to do great and mighty things as we put our trust in you. Lord, there are those that are here this morning that have things in their past that they're thinking, I don't know if God can forgive me, and can God use me? Let them know wholeheartedly, yes, you can forgive and you can use them in the kingdom. There are those who are right now actually in pursuit and actively thinking, involved in a situation or a relationship or something that they should never be involved in, and they know that. And your Spirit's been speaking to them this morning. Let them have an openness and a wholehearted willingness to say, Lord, I want to seek after you. I don't want to experience the damage that can come as a result. Help me to be able to trust you with all that I have. Father, whatever the situation is, let them know that your grace is greater than our sin. We are so thankful for that. Father, right now, if they just confess to you, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I invite you to come into my heart. Forgive me. Give me new life. Help me to live for you. Lord, in that simple prayer, they can be able to know you as Savior. They can know you in forgiveness and healing. They can know all that you have for them. Go with us, Lord. Help us to be mighty in the kingdom because we've been honest and open and willing to turn from our ways to seek after yours. In Christ's name. God bless you and go with you.